have your Bibles this morning, I encourage you to find John chapter 12. If you're a guest with us today, my prayer is that the message would speak to you. If you are a part of our church and going through this study of the book of John this year with me, then I pray that this message speaks to you as well. Our goal this year is to talk about having more Jesus in our lives. I want you to think with me this morning about what we're going to learn. We're just going to look at the first 11 verses of the Gospel of John chapter 12. And one of the things we're going to see today is a gift that is given. I want you to think about how you give gifts. Some of us just give gifts so that we can kind of check it off our list. You'll grab a gift card, you don't really care which one as long as you got one. You stick it in an envelope with a card and give it to the person, and in your mind, it's just okay, they can use that however, but I checked that off the list. It's not that you don't care, but all of us have people in our lives that take a whole lot more time, effort, and sacrifice to make sure that their gifts that they're giving represent the depth of their being towards the person that they're giving the gift to. The first kind is not a bad gift. It's an expression of your care or love towards someone. If you spend a lot of time and effort thinking up a gift, purchasing a gift, putting it all together and making sure you present it in the way that you intend to the person that's going to receive it, that's also good. All of us give gifts in a different way. Some of you care very much if your gift is received well. Others of you don't care whether your gift is received well. I mean, you'd like for it to be, obviously. But you just get a thrill out of being able to express to somebody how much you love them. I want you to keep that in mind as we look at the first couple of verses of John chapter 12 this morning. Join me in John 12, beginning in verse 1. God's word says, Jesus, therefore, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. So they made him a supper there, and Martha was serving, but Lazarus was one of those reclining at the table with him. Mary, therefore, took a pound of very costly perfume of pure nard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. So if you've been with us in this study, you know that this is kind of a transition of what is happening in Jesus' life as he heads back into Jerusalem for what will ultimately be his death and burial and resurrection. Last week when we finished chapter 11, we saw that Jesus, because the religious leaders of the day had plotted to kill him, that he just went away for a while and he took his disciples. He went to a town called Ephraim, about 15 miles to the northeast of Jerusalem, but still in the desert area. Now we learn from John in chapter 12, he comes back. He comes back to the area of Jerusalem, but not quite to Jerusalem yet. He comes to the village of Bethany. Now we know about Bethany because that's where Lazarus was raised. We've also learned earlier that Mary, Martha, and Lazarus live in that town. They're brother and sisters. And we saw a couple of weeks ago that Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. He had been dead 4 days when Jesus got there. And he was raised from the dead in a miracle. And what we see in the Gospel of John is that the people that lived in Jerusalem that knew that family came just like you and I would, and they were consoling the family. And now that Lazarus has been raised from the dead, they want to see him. They're fascinated with him, and you'll see more about that in just a moment. So Jesus has come back to the area because the Passover feast that the Jewish law says all good Jews should celebrate together in Jerusalem is about to take place. As John says here, it's 6 days before that feast would take place. So there are over 1 million people coming to Jerusalem. And as they're coming, not everybody can fit into Jerusalem, so some are gonna live in or stay in outlying areas. Some are gonna camp along the way. But here Jesus comes to Bethany just a few miles away. When he gets there, Mary and Martha and Lazarus have made dinner for him. We know his disciples are with him. That's 12 of them, so 13. The three of them, that's 16. There may have been other people there. So they were basically having a dinner party there. No, it doesn't say there's a special occasion, just that Jesus and the disciples have come on their way to Jerusalem. I want you to notice what is happening here with those three, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, according to these first three verses. Lazarus, who we know Jesus cared very much about even before he died. The Gospel of John records that they had a close relationship, Jesus and Lazarus. Lazarus is simply reclining at the table. What does that mean? Does he have an easy chair and he's kicked back? No, but similar. He is literally laying at the table, probably with one elbow on some pillows. He is leaning into the table. That's the custom of the day. Some of you may have been to the Middle East and you've participated in these meals. It's not like you're in my dinner where we go through a drive-through, grab something, eat it as fast as we can on our way somewhere else. Or even in our own house, we get food and we go sit in front of the TV to watch whatever we want to watch and we keep going. Or even if we do sit at the table, everybody's in a hurry to get out and go and do. No, so often in this culture, people would take a lot of time for dinner. They didn't have TV. They didn't have to worry about all kinds of other things. But they literally, even today, they take their time at the dinner meal, the evening meal. They take time together. They take time to fellowship. They take time to hang out. Nobody's in a rush. We're here to be together, to eat together, and to fellowship. And that's what Lazarus is doing. He's with Jesus, and he's at the table with the others that are there, and they're celebrating being together. They're having an evening meal, and it would not have been a short process. Nobody's in a hurry to go anywhere. Then we also see Martha, one of the sisters. She's there serving. She and Mary, most likely, according to the culture, are the ones that made the food. Others may have brought something as well, but if it was just the guys, then we know Mary and Martha were the only ones who were involved in making the food. And so Martha is serving. And if you've ever invited people into your home and you care about serving, you know how hard that can be. It's not just, hey, everybody come get your plate and sit down and I'm gonna sit there with you. No, for John to point out that she's serving, she's making sure everybody's glass is full. She's making sure that one of the disciples who wants ketchup, that he gets ketchup. She's making sure that all of the things are right around the table before she'll even take a bite herself. It's a lot of work of what she's doing. But then we see what Mary's doing in John chapter 12, verse 3. John records that Mary took a pound or 12 ounces of pure nard. Now that doesn't sound very important to you and I, but when we go back and dig a little deeper, it's very costly perfume. This perfume is not made in Israel, but in fact it's made in India, so it's been imported. You dig a little deeper and find out that this perfume that she had was made out of a very specific root and stems in India that were crushed together and carefully put together. It wasn't thrown together haphazardly, but it is something that was used that was very valuable, something that was very costly. And she was doing something that you and I probably would not have done. Why? Because she's anointing his feet and wiping it with her hair. If you think back to the day of Jesus, they didn't have the shoes that you and I have. They didn't walk on concrete like you and I do. They walked down the roads, and the roads that you walked on were the paths to get from one place to another. They were also the sewer system. That's where the animals walked and relieved themselves. That's where people walked and relieved themselves. They didn't have indoor plumbing. They didn't have a place to hang out. It's just part of their culture. To you and I, that's disgusting. But to them, that's the way that they lived. So when you walked up and down the streets, you walked through all the stuff that was there that you or other people had left behind along the way. History records that there were servants who were told by their masters or people that were coming over to the house that they needed to clean the visitors, the guest feet. And there were servants that would take their own life because of how nasty that was, literally. And so here's Mary at the feet of Jesus. She anoints his feet, the nasty feet. Jesus, because he's God's son, doesn't have feet that smell good. He doesn't have feet that are perfect. He's been walking everywhere his whole life. He's almost 33 at this point. His feet were as nasty as anybody else's. She anoints his feet with this perfume. Why in the world would she do that? Then she wipes those feet with her hair. Now you might anoint his feet with perfume, but you're not using your hair to wipe his feet, most likely. But she did. She was expressing her thanks to Jesus. Remember, he had just raised her brother a couple of days earlier from the dead. She and her sister Martha had begged and believed in Jesus when he was coming to the village that he could do this, that he could raise their brother from the dead, and he did. She was expressing to him her thanks. She was worshiping him the way that she wanted to. Lazarus is reclining at the table, nothing wrong with that. Martha is serving, nothing wrong with that. But the focus of the story for most of us is Mary, who took something very costly and did something that was extravagant, even in her day. But it wasn't something that could be kept quiet, because John records the detail that the whole house was filled with the fragrance. So this wasn't being hidden. I don't think Mary intended for everybody to know what she was doing. But God did, because that was his son. Let's continue in verses 4-8 of John chapter 12. But Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples who was intending to betray him, said, "Why was this perfume not sold for 300 denarii and given to poor people?" Now he said this not because he was concerned about the poor, but because he was a thief. And as he had the money box, he used to pilfer what was put into it. Jesus therefore said, "Let her alone, in order that she may keep it for the day of my burial. For the poor you always have with you, but you do not always have me." Now Jesus is the only one who understands the significance of what is taking place. Now he's told the disciples he's gonna have to die, and in 3 days he's gonna be raised again, but they don't understand that. Their eyes have a veil covering the understanding spiritually, because it's not God's timing for them to understand that. But notice what happens here. Judas, intending to betray him, John says. Judas, who was just like the Jewish leaders who were intending to allow Jesus to be put to death. Why would Judas do that? Well, we see it in his name. His name is Judas Iscariot. What does that mean? It means he's Judas from the village of Cariote. He's Judas from the village of Cariote, Judas Iscariot. What does that mean? That means that in his day, in Jesus' day, the people who lived in Cariote were zealous. They were zealots. What does that mean? That means that they would do anything and everything, even giving their own lives, to enhance the kingdom of God coming sooner. By that, it meant that they wanted the Messiah to come. They wanted him to have a huge war and destroy the Roman authorities and every other authority on the face of the earth, military power. They wanted him to destroy the Jewish leaders. They wanted this person, this Messiah that had been promised by God, to be established in his throne. And then in physical ways, he would oversee that the Israelites, the Jews, would be the king of the world because of the Messiah that was coming. So he was a zealot. He was committed to making the kingdom of God happen. And so he makes a comment here, Judas does, that that perfume could have been sold for a year's wages. So that perfume cost 300 denarii is what he said it could be sold for. If you remember, a denarii is basically what one average worker would be paid for one day's work. How much would you give to Jesus if you saw him when you walked out to your car today? To express your worship of him, would you give him 300 denarii worth of work? Maybe that for you would be your car. Maybe for you that would be your house. Maybe for you that would be the shoes that you're wearing. Maybe it would be everything that's in your wallet. Whatever it would be to you, Mary was willing to give that up because of the worth, the worthiness of Jesus. And she didn't understand everything that was going on yet. So he kind of fusses here, but John points out he's actually a thief. He would carry the money box for the disciples. The money that they would collect as they went from place to place to bring back to Jerusalem to give to people who were poor. That's what that money box was for. But you see, Judas, even though he was trying to do anything to make the kingdom happen, if there was something that he wanted personally or a cause that he wanted to give to, he would embezzle the money. He would take money out of the money box and use it for his purposes. His motive was evil, verse 6 says. He was stealing from the money of the disciples. But notice Jesus interjects here in verse 7. He says to them, "Let her alone in order that she may keep it for the day of my burial." In other words, what she's doing is not a waste. And then he says, you'll always have the poor. He's not denigrating the poor in any way. He just says there will always be poor in society, in this world physically, but not necessarily spiritually. And he says to them again, you do not always have me. In other words, he is predicting his death that is about to come. Let's finish our section this morning in verse 9 through 11. In John 12, the Bible continues, the great multitude, therefore, of the Jews learned that he was there, and they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might also see Lazarus, whom he raised from the dead. But the chief priests took counsel that they might put Lazarus to death also, because on account of him, many of the Jews were going away and were believing in Jesus. So the crowd found out that Jesus was in Bethany. And so they came there, but notice, in all the other occasions we see, they came to see Jesus. They came to see him perform a miracle. But most of them this time were coming to see Lazarus. You see, there's no way anybody could pull a fast one on the fact that Lazarus had been raised from the dead. It's undeniable. It's convincing proof. He had been dead for 4 days. People had been around and seen his body put in the tomb. This wasn't done in the dark of night. It wasn't told about later, but people had seen him sick. People saw him die. People saw them put his body in the tomb, cover it up, and know that he had been dead for 4 days. John records, as we saw a couple of weeks ago, that people would come from Jerusalem to console the family. They weren't coming to console them over a man who was alive, but in fact, a brother who had died. And so the miracle was undeniable when people wanted to see this man. Maybe they wanted to ask him, who did he see when he was in heaven? Did he go to heaven? What was it all about? What did he experience? What was it like coming back if you were in heaven? Did you wonder what in the world was happening? I'm sure there were a million questions to ask him, much less to see this man who had been dead for 4 days, and now he's alive. But the chief priests, we remember, the religious leaders of the day, wanted Jesus dead so bad that they now are willing to kill Lazarus. That's how bad they want Jesus put to death. And the reason that those chief priests, religious leaders say that, according to John, is because more and more people were believing in Jesus over the fact that Lazarus had been raised from the dead, and that couldn't be faked. There was no conspiracy theory that would cover that. There was too much proof of what had happened. What Jesus was doing was real. So what does that have to do with any of us? If we want more Jesus in our lives, then we need to understand that he is worthy of our worship. Again, if you met Jesus face to face today, what would you give him to express your worship to him like Mary did? Would you give him anything, or would you ask him a million questions that remove your doubt? What would you express your worth, his worth to you, to him about? How would you do that? What gift would you give him? Mary gave a very expensive gift. Plus, she sacrificed her own dignity in front of other people by putting her own hair on his nasty feet. Did she understand what she was doing was anointing him for death? Not a chance. But Jesus did. God the Father understood. The second thing I want us to understand, if we're gonna have more Jesus in our lives, is that our opinion of God's plan doesn't change God's plan. If God is telling you to do something, then he will lead you in that. He will guide you in that, and there is nothing that you're gonna do that's gonna change that. His plan is for this. He's gonna help you apply that plan to your life. Some of us want him to change the plan. Our zeal, our effort towards him shouldn't be because of what he is going to do, but what he's already done. Do you realize that you and I sometimes base our faith on whether or not Jesus answered our prayer from yesterday or last week? When Jesus has already died on a cross for your sins and mine, he's already done more than you and I could ever do. And we should spend the rest of our lives not only living for him, but praising him for the fact that he gave his life for us. We don't have to ask him for anything else, for him to prove that he is who he says he is. The word of God is always true. And finally, if we want more Jesus in our lives, then we got to learn to believe in him and thus live for him. There were people in this story and in the Gospel of John that believed Jesus, but then there were people who gave their lives to him. There were people who were glad to be around him, but there were people like Mary who would have given anything to express her thanks, her worship of who he was. And he hasn't even died on a cross in the story of John yet. He hasn't died for her sins or anybody else's sins yet. He hasn't been risen, resurrected from the dead. He hasn't ascended to his rightful place next to the Father yet. Think what Mary would be willing to give him when she sees him come out of the tomb, Jesus. She was willing to take this perfume in that moment and anoint his feet. I'm sure she was willing to give anything and everything she had to serve him, to live for him. But what about you and me? If you know Jesus, do you live for him every day? Do you think of him? Do you read his word? Do you talk to other people about him? Do you listen to him or for his voice? Do you express his worth to him, or are you constantly asking him for more? Is your faith in him or in the circumstances of your life? He is worthy of our worship. Let's pray together. Father, we are incredibly grateful to you for your son, Jesus Christ. And Father, many of us, like these people who were gathered around him, appreciated Jesus. We love him, but we haven't given him everything. So Father, I pray that we would be willing to give your son everything, to express our worship, his worth to us. Doesn't mean you're gonna make us give up our car or our house, but if we saw Jesus face to face, we ought to be willing to give him everything, even if it means that we have nothing, because without him, we don't have eternity. Father, if there's somebody here today who hasn't trusted in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, I pray that today would be their day, that you speak to their heart, not because of me, but because of the power of your word. And I pray they'd be willing to come talk to one of the pastors during this hymn so that we can pray with them. And Father, for somebody else that's here today that just needs to come before you and express worth to you, not based on what you have done or what they hope you will do, but because of Jesus and who he is, then I pray that they would lay that at your feet today. And Father, if there's somebody here who needs prayer today, I pray that they would come forward and pray with one of the pastors, really that simple, as a symbol of leaving their burden here at the foot of the cross, allowing God to take care of it. Father, help us to show your son how much he means to us by giving our lives to you each and every day. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.